I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. If you don't have a Bible, there are some at the back on the table. If you don't have one at all, feel free to take that, or you can just use that this morning to follow along, or be great for you to follow along as we walk through this text this morning. We have, for those who are just joining us this morning, we have been walking through the book of Hebrews over the last number of months. And we are going to continue this morning, chapter 7, verses 11 to 28. I don't know if any of you have heard this joke. It's an old one. I probably knew it as a kid, but it was a story of three little boys arguing with one another about whose dad was better. And the first boy said, you know, my dad's better than your dad. My dad's so fast that he can stand on a pitcher's mound and throw a fastball, run to the dugout, put down his glove, grab a bat, run to home plate, and get there in time to hit it. Second boy said, that's nothing. My dad is better than your dad. My dad's so fast that he can take a slap shot from the blue line, skate off the ice, go to the change room, change out of his hockey equipment into goalie equipment, get back on the ice, skate to the net, and save it. The third boy says, that's nothing. My dad's better than your dad's. My dad's so fast that he's a mailman, and he works till 4:30, and he gets home at 1. We compare all the time, don't we? I mean, all the time. Little boys compare their dads. We compare all kinds of things. You know, what's better, Coke or Pepsi? What's better, a hamburger from McDonald's or from Fatburger? You know, that one was rhetorical. But we live in a world, and the reality is that all of us are continually making comparisons and really ranking things. What's better? In the text that we're looking at this morning, Hebrews 7, 11 to 28, the author of Hebrews is making a comparison. He is comparing the Levitical priesthood with this new Melchizedekian priesthood that Jesus is fulfilling. And the point that he is going to make in this text is that Jesus' priesthood, this Melchizedekian priesthood, is better than the Levitical priesthood. It is better than the priesthood that came before. It has introduced a better hope. It has established a better covenant. It is based on a better sacrifice. Everything about this new priesthood is better. And that's the argument of this text. That's the argument of the author of Hebrews in this passage. Now, before we dive in, I want to just step back for a moment. Last week, we focused on missions, and I spoke out of Zechariah. But 2 weeks ago, when we were last in Hebrews, we looked at the first part of chapter 7, where we encountered, the bulk of what we encounter in Hebrews about Melchizedek, this mysterious character in the Bible. And we walked through Genesis 14, which is one of the places where we encounter him, and then Psalm 110. In Psalm 110, David writes, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, what that was all about was this promise or this statement, this assertion by God. And what we discovered as we unpacked who Melchizedek was and why the author of Hebrews talks about Melchizedek, where that's all going, what we discovered is that Melchizedek functions really in the biblical narrative in the story as a sign, if you will, pointing emphatically to the future, to the coming of another priest who will be like him, not like Aaron, not of the Levitical priestly line, but in the order of Melchizedek. That the Levitical priesthood is not the only priesthood, that there is another priest, and that one day there might possibly be another priest like Melchizedek. And it's at that point in the story, in the text, that we pick up this morning. So verse 11 and following. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints a high priest as high priest men in all their weakness, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. I want to do four things in the time we have together this morning. First, and this is where we'll spend the bulk of our time, I want to walk through some parts of this text and unpack the insufficiency of the Levitical priesthood. And then second, we'll move on to the provision of a new priesthood. Thirdly, to the character of that new priesthood, and fourth, to the implications of that new priesthood. So we'll begin by looking at the insufficiency of the Levitical priesthood. Now, before there is good news, we encounter bad news. Right off the hop, we are confronted with our greatest, most pressing need as human beings. We need to be perfect. Look at the rhetorical question at the beginning of our text. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come? That is, the author of Hebrews begins with this implication, not asserting it straight up, but implying that we need to be perfect. And that is the need. If perfection could have been attained, then there would be no need for another priest. But evidently there is that need. Now let's take a step back for a moment before exploring that claim, because there's something else that we need to grasp. The Bible tells us that God is the creator of all things, that God created this world, that God has created everything, and that means that God has created each and every one of us. And as our creator, that means that God has the right to tell us what to do, that God is the owner of us, if you will. It's a matter of ownership. I loved Tim Kimmel. He talks about, I think that's his name, he has some parenting teaching, and he talks about the whole issue of tattoos with his kids. And he said what he did, because his kids, as they grew up, some of them wanted to get tattoos, and he said, you know what, here's the deal. As long as you live in my house, you can't, because I own you. I pay for your house, I pay for your room, I pay for your food, I pay for everything. When you are old enough to move out on your own, and you want to get a tattoo still at that point, you can. But then he says, hang on, actually. The Bible says, I assume you want to get married, he says to his kids. The Bible says that actually, when you get married, your body doesn't belong to you, it belongs to your spouse. Your husband or your wife. So you should actually wait until you get married and then check with your future wife or your future husband. If it's good with them, knock yourself out. He said, I own you. I have the right to tell you what to do, was his logic there. And that's the logic here. God has created us. God owns us. God has the right to tell us how to live. And here's the problem. You and I don't like that. We want to function autonomously. We want to self-govern. We were created by God, for God, but all of us have tried to live without God, apart from God's rule in our lives. We've tried to live autonomously, independently from God. That is precisely what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve rejected God's command. They thought, hey, we're going to do it our way, and they chose autonomy. They chose to go their own way, to rule their own lives. Now, our choice to live under self-rule is an act of rebellion against God. And it has messed everything up. It has messed each of us up. Our relationship with our Creator has been severed. It has been broken. Our hearts are rebellious, desiring our own way. We have been disfigured. That is, we were created by God for his purposes, and we've messed that up, the image of God in us. To adopt the language of the Apostle Paul, through our sin, we are spiritually dead. And not only that, but all of creation has been plunged into darkness and decay because of our sin and our rebellion, our desire for autonomy. As I said, we were created by God, for his purposes. We were created to know God and to love God and to serve God. We were created to reflect the character of God, to reflect who God is in his world, to be his regents over his creation, to be his image bearers in the world. That is every one of us, boys and girls. I don't care how old you are. You were created to reflect the character of God. Teenagers, you were created to reflect the character of God so that people would look at you and they would see what God is like. That's true for every one of us, no matter how old or young we are. We were created by God, for God, to reflect his character, to be his image bearers. With that in mind, I've said this before, I'll say it again, we need to understand when it comes to God's instructions, his commands, how God has told us to live, that those are not just arbitrary rules. God did not create people and then just kind of realize, hang on, I got people, I need to give them rules, right? God's law is not arbitrary. God's law is a reflection of his character. God says you shouldn't lie because God is always truthful. God says we shouldn't commit adultery because God is always faithful. God's law is not arbitrary. It's a reflection of his character. And when we obey his law, we are reflecting his character. Because we don't. We don't want to obey him. Our hearts go the other way. We want self-rule. We want autonomy. And so here's our problem. We're all made by God, for God. We've all chosen the path of self-rule and are spiritually dead. Not one of us is on our own who God made us to be. Not one of us measures that. We've blown it. We've messed it up. And what we need is some way to fix things, to set things right. Or to put it another way, in the language of Hebrews, we need to find some way to be made perfect. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. Now, that includes the notion of moral perfection, but it is broader than that. It includes the whole notion of becoming all that God created us to be. Now, let's return to our text. Look at what the author of Hebrews tells us right off the beginning. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, that means it can't be. That is his point. A perfection cannot be attained through the Levitical priesthood. What is needed is not attainable through the Old Testament covenant, the law, the priesthood. That's what is said. That is what is clearly implied and communicated by the author. There would have been no need for another priest, a priest in the order of Melchizedek, if the Levitical priesthood and the law and all its entailments could have achieved what is needed. There is this desperate need that you and I have. We have this desperate need to be made perfect. Because unless what is broken is fixed, unless we who are marred and disfigured by sin find forgiveness, unless we are made perfect, you and I remain under God's just wrath. Because we are rebels. We have rebelled against a holy God, a God who made us, a God who owns us, a God who has a right to dictate how we ought to live, who created us to reflect his image. And in our rebellion, we've refused to do it. We say, no, we know more. We know better than you, God. I'm going to live my own way. And unless what is broken and marred is repaired, unless things are restored to the way God intended them to be, we remain under his wrath. And so here's something we need to understand. By asserting that the Levitical priesthood is incapable of making us perfect, the author of Hebrews is making a profoundly important statement about the Levitical priesthood and about, more than that, but all of its entailments. The sacrifices as laid out in Leviticus, the law, the Mosaic law, he is saying that all that has come earlier is insufficient. That the sacrifices of the Levitical priesthood, offering burnt offerings day after day after day, the annual observance of the Day of Atonement to purify God's people and to purify the camp where they live so that God in his holiness can dwell in their midst, that the Mosaic Law with its prescribed, here's what God looks like, here's how you're supposed to live. What the author of Hebrews is saying is that all of that is insufficient to achieve what it needs to achieve. The Apostle Paul asserts that in Romans 3:20 regarding the law, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by works of law. That is, all that came earlier cannot fix, cannot make us who we need to be. We cannot secure our own perfection. One cannot attain perfection by obedience to the law. One cannot attain perfection by means of the sacrificial system. The Levitical priesthood will, and all its entailments, cannot accomplish what the Bible, what the author of Hebrews tells us must be accomplished. That is, that we need to be made perfect. The system, no system can work. No system can achieve this. To illustrate, let me just share a story from when I was in high school. I attended a Christian high school back in Ontario, Eden Christian College. And we had chapel, I don't remember whether it was every day or several times a week. But one particular time, we had a guest who came with us to speak to us high school students on sexual purity in relationships. And I really remember virtually nothing of what he said except for one list he gave us. He provided us a list. A girl in class actually wrote it on a note. I might even have it tucked away in a file somewhere. It was this list of 5 don'ts for dating. And this list said, don't push up, don't pull down, don't unzip, don't unbutton, don't unhook. This is the 5 don'ts for dating. And the goal of this teaching was to help us remain sexually pure as high school students, teenagers. And I just want to say, systems don't work. By lunchtime, we're like, hey, something with Velcro. I mean, systems don't work. The problem is not that we need some system, a sacrificial system that to try and cleanse ourselves, or a list of rules that we should try to live by. Like, no system can accomplish what is necessary. The Levitical priesthood, the Old Covenant, the Mosaic Law could not achieve what needs to be achieved in your life and mine. The author of Hebrews makes that clear. Let's turn now to God's provision of a new priesthood, a better priesthood. There was a need, because the Levitical priesthood, as prescribed by God, as given by God to his people, because that was incapable, insufficient to do what was necessary, we see here that there was a provision of another priest. There was a need for another priest to come, literally to arise, is what the text says in verse 11. Why was there still need for another priest to come, literally arise? Speaking of Jesus' incarnation, of his resurrection, his exaltation, that there was another priest who arose. This new priest, of course, is Jesus. And Jesus was appointed as this new priest in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. That is, Jesus is appointed as a priest by an oath from God, but he is not a priest in Aaron's line. He is not a Levitical priest. We unpacked this pretty thoroughly 2 weeks ago. He is a priest like Melchizedek. He is another kind of priest. And so that also meant the doing away with the law, because it was through the law that the priesthood was established. The law stipulated that a priest come from the tribe of Levi, yet Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus is a different kind of priest. Two important things for us to take note of at this point. First, and this is important, this is not some other system that we came up with. This is something that God has taken the initiative to provide. We, you and I, were utterly incapable, are utterly incapable of securing our own perfection through the Levitical sacrifices. You and I are utterly incapable of securing our perfection by obedience to the law. You and I are unable to change our circumstance. We are incapable of achieving our perfection, that perfection that is needed if we are to not be under God's wrath. Consequently, we left to ourselves, are in trouble. But God did not abandon us in our brokenness. God did not abandon us in our helplessness. He did not abandon us in our sinfulness. God took the initiative. the Levitical priesthood is insufficient, and God took the initiative and provided another priest, Jesus, in the order of Melchizedek. Second, we need to understand that this was God's plan from the beginning. It's not like God gave the law and he laid out all the prescriptions for the construction of a tabernacle and for the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system, gave that to Israel, and then stepped back and watched them for a few hundred years and came to the conclusion, you know what, Israel sucks, I need a different plan, plan B. That's not what happened. God's plan from the beginning was Jesus. Jesus is God's plan A. The Levitical priesthood, the old covenant, the Mosaic law, all served a purpose, but ultimately pointing ahead to Jesus. Jesus was God's plan. Jesus was always God's plan for our redemption. The Levitical priesthood served a temporary purpose. It was a means of God's revelation, the revelation of his holiness, a revelation of our sinfulness, a revelation of our need for forgiveness. But ultimately, it all pointed to Jesus, and it was all always bound to be temporary. Paul asserts this in Galatians, where he writes this, "So the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith." That is, the law, the old covenant, the Levitical priesthood served a purpose. It was our guardian. It kind of watched over us, if you will. We were under it until such time as Christ came, and then it no longer is necessary, because all it did was point us forward to Jesus. It finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Now, Paul thought in terms of the law bringing people to an awareness of sin, but that the law could never justify us. The author of Hebrews is thinking in terms of the sacrificial system as being unable to justify people before God. But both Paul and the author of Hebrews agree that the law was temporary until Christ. And now God in Christ has provided a new and a better priesthood. Let's turn thirdly to the character of this new priesthood. Earlier in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews made the point really clearly that Jesus is like other high priests in three important ways. One, Jesus can empathize with us. Jesus, in his humanity, Jesus became fully a man. And so he experienced weakness. He experienced temptation. He knows what it's like to be frail and human. And so he can empathize with us, though he was without sin. Jesus was appointed by God to be a high priest, this time in the order of Melchizedek, but he was appointed. No one takes that on themselves, the author of Hebrews says. Jesus was appointed. And third, he served as a mediator, a bridge between God and humanity. And so Jesus is like other priests, other high priests, in those three important ways. But there are some profoundly significant ways in which his priesthood is extremely different. The Levitical priesthood, we just talked about how in its insufficiency, it was always destined and planned was that it was temporary as an institution, as a system. But not only was it temporary, but it was temporary for each high priest. Let me read verses 15 to 16. And what we have said is even more clear of another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. What does indestructible life mean? What's the author of Hebrews saying here? Indestructible is it's an unusual adjective found here, and it's only used here in the entire New Testament, and it speaks to permanence. It speaks to the eternity of the new priesthood. So the Levitical priesthood is temporary as a system, but the Levitical priesthood was filled temporarily by man after man after man, because they all were born, they grew up, their father died, and they became high priest after him. And that was temporary. It was transience, if you will, to that priesthood. According to Josephus, the Jewish historian, there were 83 high priests who served between Aaron and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. By contrast, the author of Hebrews is saying, Jesus Christ remains in that office today. Jesus Christ's high priesthood is permanent. It is eternal. What is more, Jesus, because Jesus lives forever, and because his priesthood is forever, it is permanent, he is able to save completely those who come to God through Christ, to save us in every way that we need to be saved. Jesus is able to save us in every way that we need to be saved. And you know what? We need to be saved. We need to be forgiven. But more than that, remember, we are created to be His image bearers, to reflect His character in this world. So salvation, coming to Christ, please, coming to Christ is not simply a matter of having your sins forgiven and then you just go your merry way. Coming to Christ is having your sins forgiven, being clothed with the righteousness of Christ, so it is never about your performance for Jesus, it's about His performance for you, and then it is being transformed by the presence of His Holy Spirit in you to be the man, woman, child, teenager that God has called you to be, one who reflects His character in the midst of this broken, fallen, sinful world. Salvation is this fully orbed thing. It's not simply washing you clean. That is hugely important, but it's bigger than that. Our perfection is not simply moral perfection. Yes, forgiven, made righteous, and transformed increasingly into people who reflect the character of God. Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through Him. I love that language, coming to God through Jesus. There are a number of ways we can speak about salvation, believing, repenting, and having faith. I love this picture of just coming to God. Just coming to God and saying, God, I need what only You can provide. I need what only You can do in my life. Coming to God through Christ. Jesus is able to save completely. And He is able to save completely because Jesus offered a better sacrifice. Jesus did not need to offer a burnt offering day after day after day. Jesus, a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, did not need to observe the Day of Atonement year after year after year. Israel, for all the years the Levitical priesthood operated, till 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, year after year after year, they would observe the Day of Atonement. They would take two goats, and one of them would be slaughtered. And the blood would be taken from that goat after the sins of the people had been confessed over the head of that goat. And that blood would, the high priest would go in the most holy place once a year with incense burning so that he would not see God, who was understood to sit on the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and would burn incense and go in there to not see God, because God in His holiness cannot stand sin. And if we would see Him, we would die. The high priest would go in there once every year and sprinkle blood before the Ark of the Covenant. And the other goat, the scapegoat, would be brought out in the wilderness, symbolically a picture of removing the people's sins from the camp or from the city, from the people. Year after year after year after year, the Levitical priesthood, the people of Israel, observed that Jesus did not have to do that because Jesus offered a better sacrifice. Jesus offered Himself in our place. The Son of God in the flesh, our Creator and Sustainer, according to Hebrews in chapter 1, the heir of all things, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of the being of God, Jesus. Jesus laid down His life as a sacrifice for our sin, a sacrifice of supreme worth, not offered over and over and over again, but offered once and for all. Still more is said in our text, Jesus, who is able to save us completely, Jesus, whose priesthood is permanent, is ongoing. Jesus, who remains in that office today. Jesus always lives to intercede for those who come to God through Him. Jesus today intercedes at the right hand of God. Jesus is a priest today, permanently. What does this intercessory ministry of Jesus look like? Well, the author of Hebrews doesn't unpack that for us. And one thing it's not is, it's not Jesus asking God to forgive us, because we know that our forgiveness has been secured through His once and for all death. Earlier in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews said that Jesus helps us when we are tempted, that Jesus provides mercy and grace in our time of need. And so whatever else that intercessory ministry of Jesus is today, it is Jesus at the Father's right hand, attentive to us, caring for us, present with us, that we are not alone, that Jesus remains our high priest today, who is able to save us completely and is involved in our salvation now, applying the effects of His death for us to our lives day by day. Jesus is with us. And so what does all of this mean for us? What are the implications, fourthly, of Christ's priesthood? Many people do not believe what the author of Hebrews is asserting here. Many people in our world do not believe this. Let me explain what I mean. The vast majority of people on the planet today believe that there is more to life than simply the material world. There are some who believe this is it, but the vast majority of people have a faith of some kind, believe that there is some divine being, whether they're a part of a world religion, another faith, or they just define themselves in some way spiritual. I am just struck time after time after time as I hear about people dying. I listen to people talk on the radio, and, you know, hope they're in a better place. And just the language, it's everywhere. There's this deep sense that there is something more after this life that pervades the vast majority of people in our world. And yet, without fail, if you ask those same people how they will fare if one day they need to stand before this God, this divine being, to be judged, and what you will hear is responses that are firmly entrenched, grounded in their sense of their own performance. Well, I'm a pretty good person. Or that person was a good person. I'm not a serial killer. We think God grades us on a curve. But there's this sense that, well, I'll be good enough, that God would accept me. I'm a pretty good person. There is this sense that somehow we have the capacity to fix what's broken. And anyone who believes that is rejecting what the author of Hebrews is saying right here. And we can even consider for a moment some of the other world religions, the beliefs of other world religions. Islam. According to Islam, each of us will be judged one day before Allah based on our good works weighed against our bad works. I saw this. I experienced this with a neighbor. He was incorrectly diagnosed with a brain tumor. He thought his end was near. And I was at his house one night to look after their son as he was going to the hospital. And he said to me, I just hope there's enough good in the basket. And what he's picturing is these two baskets on the scales before Allah, before God, being weighed. And he hopes there's enough good to outweigh the bad. I hope I've done enough, is what he's saying. And even then, according to Islam, there's no guarantee. Allah doesn't have to welcome you into paradise. It's entirely up to Him. According to the Sikh faith, the goal of life is to lead an exemplary existence so that one day one might merge with God. And that can be accomplished by following the teachings of the Guru, by meditating on the Holy Name, by a performance of acts of service and charity. There is this sense that so many people have that somehow what is needed is something that we can attain. The author of Hebrews says there's no chance. What you need is perfection in the Levitical priesthood, and any other system is incapable of providing it. It is not about a system. There is no human system. There is no means that you or I can figure out to fix what's broken, to attain our perfection. What we need to be made perfect cannot be attained that way. It can be attained only through a person, the person, Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we find forgiveness. In Jesus, we are clothed with His perfect righteousness. In Jesus, His once-for-all sacrifice secures us in the Father's hand. In Jesus, we serve and live under the reigning High Priest in the order of Melchizedek, who lives today, who intercedes for us, who is present with us to help us in our time of need, to give us grace and mercy. And therefore, if we have come to God in Christ, we can live with tremendous confidence. And it's not a confidence that is grounded in how you've done this week. It's not a confidence that's grounded in how well you've obeyed this week. See, our perfection cannot be secured through works of law. Our perfection cannot be attained by some sacrificial system, by some form of penance. We cannot do what we need done, but Jesus has. And that is the message of Hebrews. That is the message of the gospel, that God in Christ has done all that is needed, that God in Christ has done what we need, that in Christ we are made perfect. Perfection is attained. Not by works, not by some sacrificial system, but through what Christ has done. Jesus has come, and He is a better priest. Jesus gives us a better hope. He has introduced a better covenant. He has offered a better sacrifice. The author of Hebrews wants his readers to hear that, to know that, to grasp that in their heart. Because in the face of opposition and the threat of death, they are contemplating walking away from Jesus and returning to Judaism. And his point is, Judaism and all that went with it is insufficient to do what you need done. There is only one answer. There is only one way to be made perfect. And that is in Christ, the better high priest. Amen.